Well, good morning. What a delight it is to be together to worship our God, to pray to Him, to sing songs which encourage us to think about things like love, the golden chain that binds the happy souls above. What a wonderful thought. Great to see you here this morning to honor and worship our God. Thank you for your presence. And we do hope that all that we do and say today in this assembly will glorify His name. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in Luke 10 a really familiar story. It starts in verse 25. One of the things I've noticed over the years is that it's often the stories that are most familiar to us that we learned in childhood that tell unforgettable lessons that we need to be reminded of the most. As we go through the lesson this morning, I think many will think in your hearts, you know, well, we've heard this 1,000 times before. Well, we know all about that. And maybe we do. But the fundamental teachings of Jesus Christ need to be the ones that we rehearse over and over, not only in our minds, but think about how we might apply them daily in our lives. And so that's the purpose of our lesson this morning as we think about three kinds of people on the Jericho Road. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question, right? I want to live forever. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, "Don't worry about it, lawyer. There's nothing you can do. There's no work you can do to inherit eternal life." Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. Did he say, "Works don't have anything to do with your salvation"? No, that's not what he said. Did he say, "You're mistaken about this. It doesn't have anything to do with your effort whatsoever"? No, he didn't say that either. Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he turns the question back on the man who was an expert in the law. Turns the question back on him. And the man says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Matthew's account, Matthew 22 and verses 37 and following, Jesus calls this the first and great commandment. It's what it's all about. And by keeping this, one would keep the whole law. Jesus says to the lawyer here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 28, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." It occurs to me that the thing that the lawyer knew that he needed to do is the thing that we still ultimately need to do today. For in keeping that first and great command in the old law, and the second that's like to it, one would keep all of God's will. And I believe that same principle is still true in the New Testament age. That ultimately, if we love God with everything that we have and are, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we'll be doing all that God asks us to do, all that He would want us to do, so that we might be saved eternally. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, Paul says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So Jesus has the man answer his own question. Now, I don't know exactly how the lawyer felt about that, but to me it would have been a little bit embarrassing because I have this question that I think would maybe be difficult to answer, be really involved. What must I do to have eternal life? There's got to be a lot to that, right? And it must be a bunch of stuff that I don't already know. But Jesus, as I said, turns the question back on the lawyer. The lawyer knows the answer, and it's really not all that involved or difficult. And so the text says that he wanting to justify himself, he's trying to save face here. Yeah. Well, that was such an easy question. Yeah, that's not really the question I want. Here's the question I want to get to. He wanting to justify himself says, "Who is my neighbor?" And in answer to that question, Jesus tells the story that we know as the story of the Good Samaritan. In that story, we're going to see three very different kinds of people. It's a simple story, but it illustrates how human beings are in such clear light that it's unmistakable. As I said, we learned this story as children. There are some here who I'm sure can't read that could tell us this story, and probably tell us the meaning of it as well. And yet, isn't it one that we need to be reminded of? Jesus says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so on this Jericho road, a certain man is going to meet three kinds of people. People that illustrate all kinds of people. There are the beater-uppers, right? He's going down the road, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho drops about 3,000 feet in elevation over a distance of about 17 miles. It's really steep. When we were there a little over a year ago, I remember our guide talking about apparently there's some big deal that it's, I don't know if it's a race or just a walk up from Jerusalem up from Jericho to Jerusalem. He said he did it once as a young man. He doesn't think he could do it anymore. But I can't imagine just people traveling this road every day, but they did. They didn't have any other choice. And I don't mean traveling it, you know, in a bus or in a car. I mean walking it. And people did. And so this man was walking down that road, and he fell among thieves. As we've probably heard over the years, that was fairly common along that road. It was a dangerous road to traverse. Thieves knew about, you know, where to hide and sneak out and mug people or whatever. So it was a dangerous road. The thieves, we assume, because they're called thieves, robbed the man. The text only mentions them taking his clothes, but probably took everything he had. They left their victim stripped and wounded and half dead. And so even today, there are lots of folks who are beater-uppers. They are willing to hurt whoever they need to hurt, do whatever they need to do to get whatever it is that they want to have. The world is full of them. We can easily think of violent criminals, murderers, rapists, muggers, as well as thieves, child molesters, drug dealers. The list would go on. And some of the ones that make me the angriest and maybe make you the angriest are those that practice abortion. They don't care about the life of innocent, unborn children, and are willing to literally commit murder so that they might have freedom to do what they want to do in this life, and not be encumbered with the life of a little innocent baby. In this country, 1 million, give or take, 1 million babies are aborted every year. There are a lot of beater-uppers in our society who just are willing to harm others for their own selfish ends because they want to have control of their bodies, right? Because they want to be in charge of their own lives and not have some sort of inconvenience like a child, a human being, trouble them. And then we have the drunk drivers. You know, because they want to enjoy, quote-unquote, drinking too much. They do that and they get on the road. And in America, they kill 10,000 people a year and wound and injure and maim thousands and thousands and thousands more. beater-uppers. And then you have the spouse abusers, the domestic violence, the sexual harassers. We've been seeing a lot about those lately, haven't we? Again, that wound and harm people for their own selfish ends. You say, well, most of the people in this room don't fall into the category of the beater-uppers. I hope that's the case. But let me say this, when Christians become beater-uppers, they usually do so in ways that they themselves don't recognize. For example, say you as a Christian have a right to do something, a God-given right to do something. But in doing that thing, you are going to offend the conscience of a weak brother. And by that I mean, you might cause a brother in Christ to sin, or to have an attitude that he ought not to have, or to say or do something that he or she ought not to say or do. So you have a right to do something, but you know it's going to affect fellow Christians in a negative way, so that they won't be perhaps right with the Lord as a result of their reaction or response to what you do. And you go ahead and do it anyway, because you've got a right. Right? Paul deals with that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when he talks to the Corinthians about eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. He said, you can eat meat, and an idol's not really anything, so you probably have a right to eat meat that's sacrificed to an idol. But if in so doing, you offend the conscience of a brother and cause him to sin, you're not walking in love. He says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, when you sin against the brother and, notice the word, wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Well, a wound is something that a beater-upper leaves. So we beat up one another by insisting on our rights over the consciences of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can become beater-uppers by making false accusations against others, using words that are harmful. As children, we were taught, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But words do hurt, don't they? The Bible is replete with statements to that effect. Words are harmful. Words are powerful, both for good and evil. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 18, the wise man says that a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Ouch, ouch, and ouch, right? Something that would hurt you. What hurts you? Somebody who bears false witness against his neighbor? Back in the Psalms, if you go to Psalm 64, look at the description of that David gives us here of this kind of behavior. When he's pleading to God for help in dealing with it, he says, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And so here are people who are saying things against folks that are really blameless. Maybe spreading untruths about them. Saying negative things about them that should not be said, that are matters of supposition. Evil surmisings, as Paul will call them. Yet we spread those things. And what are we when we do that? We're beater-uppers. We're using arrows and swords and sharp instruments to harm brothers and sisters in Christ. I want us this morning, each one of us, to look at ourselves. When we talk about the murderers and the rapists, when we talk about the drunks and the abortionists, we're tempted to be like that Pharisee who said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. When in reality, with the words that we use about and against each other, we're precisely like other men. It's not a pretty thing to look at, but we need to think about it. On the road to Jericho, there were the beater-uppers, and then there were the passer-uppers, right? Luke chapter 10 and verse 31. Here's the man left half dead. By chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. These men were religious leaders. They led regularly in the worship assemblies of the Jews. They didn't really care to help a neighbor. Maybe they feared ambush. Maybe they thought, well, this could be a trap. The thieves are just lying in wait to jump on me. Maybe they feared becoming ceremonially unclean. Maybe the guy was really dead. They didn't want to touch him. Maybe he was going to die. That would cause a problem for him as well. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they were going up to Jerusalem to perform their duties in the temple. Lots of maybes. We don't know. They passed him by. There are a lot of folks in the ranks of religious people who are passer-uppers. They don't want to get involved or go out of their way to actually help anybody. They want to come to church. They want to worship God. They try to live moral lives. They decry the sin that's in the world, the political mess of our society. But they don't really want to get involved in doing good for a neighbor. They'll procrastinate about helping others who they know are in physical need when they know they could help them. As is described in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 27, where the wise man says, do not withhold good from him, from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you now. You know, procrastination does a lot of evil in this world, doesn't it? If we can just put it off, if we can put off doing what we know we're supposed to do, pass by, and maybe tomorrow we'll get around to it. James, in James chapter 2 and verse 15, says that if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's not doing any good. To say, yeah, I see your need. I hope things get better for you. I have something I could give you to help you out, but I'm not going to give it to you. Your platitudes and your words and your prayers are meaningless, really, in your life. You're not willing to help. So you have the beater-uppers and you have the passer-uppers. And then you have the picker-uppers. Luke chapter 10 and verse 33. A certain Samaritan. That can't be lost on us. A Samaritan. Of all the people. Why? It's lower than a Yankee, isn't it? I mean, that's low. A certain Samaritan, of all things, comes along. As he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. The Samaritan had compassion. We learn in John chapter 4 that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. When the Jews wanted to call Jesus a bad name, you know what they called him? A Samaritan. It was the S word of the day. Here's somebody in the middle of Judea. Very likely the person who was wounded was a Jew. More than likely, but we don't know. He stops to help him. And he takes care of him. He tends his wounds. He picks him up. He sets him on his animal. He takes him to an inn. He leaves money there. 2 denarii. That's 2 full days' wages. Imagine, what do you make in a day? Imagine working for 2 full days and you take that money and you give it to somebody to take care of a perfect stranger. And then you say, take care of him, and when I come back this way, if you need more, I'll take care of that as well. So it wasn't like he's just dumping him off. He had real compassion for the man. Samaritan sacrificed time and energy and money to help the man who'd been beaten. We have opportunities to do that. More than we realize, probably, if we just open our eyes, even today. But even when we don't have opportunities to do that kind of thing, when somebody is really down and out or hurt physically and needs our help, that kind of opportunity doesn't appear necessarily every day in our society. But we do have opportunities to pick people up in other ways. In Job chapter 4 and verse 4, it is said of Job that your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. You realize that the words that you speak, as much as they can wound, they can also pick people up. They can keep people on their feet, words of encouragement, words of praise when appropriate, words of edification. Job was the kind of person who'd encouraged others. His words had kept people on their feet, picked people up, and kept them going. In Proverbs 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. That's the opposite of the beater-upper, right? You speak words that don't hurt people, they help people. It's like giving them the cure. It's health to the bones. This is especially needed when people are wounded emotionally or spiritually. You can be that picker-upper. We pass by each other day by day. Normally, you only have to look at somebody to see if they're down. Do we stop? Do we inquire? Do we ask, how can I help? Do we give words of encouragement? Are we picker-uppers? Or always looking for something negative? Some problem. Thing that needs to be corrected, we think. There's plenty of that. We need to be picker-uppers of one another, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, beat such a one. No, that's not what it says, is it? Sometimes you'd think that's what it says, but that's not what it says. If a man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. looking to yourself lest you also be tempted. That sounds like a picker-upper to me. Sounds like a picker-upper. The lesson's really simple, isn't it? But so challenging, and maybe even so convicting. On the Jericho Road, there was a man who was traveling, and he ran into three kinds of people. There's the city of Jericho, the ancient city of palms. At twilight one night last year. I think about traveling to that city. Would have been really nice when you got there. You see the Jordan Valley in the distance. Lovely weather. Beautiful palm trees. We're all traveling a road. It's a difficult road, but we're trying to go to a beautiful place. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? That's the question Jesus asked. Which one? Which one of the three? The beater-upper? The passer-upper? Or the picker-upper? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. It's the picker-upper. He's the one. He was the neighbor. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You be that man. You be that Samaritan. The one who's going to lift somebody else up. It doesn't matter how much sacrifice is involved, how much time it takes, how busy you are, how many other things you have to do. Somebody, I guarantee you, somebody today needs your help. Need you to pick them up. You be that person. That's who Jesus wants you to be. Well, this morning, there may be someone who's been convicted by something we've said in the lesson and realize you've got sin in your life because you're not the person that Christ wants you to be. It may be that you're struggling with some other sin that you need to confess as a Christian and ask prayers for forgiveness. We stand ready to help you with that. We'd love to pick you up and help you along our way to heaven. There's maybe somebody here this morning who's not a Christian. You've never named the name of Jesus. You've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you know what you need to do and you're ready to do that, again, we're ready to help. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.